Welcome to Faith Talks, a podcast from Cornerstone Christian Church. In each episode, Pastor Fred sits down for honest conversations about real life questions, like how to forgive when it's hard, how to trust God in uncertainty, and how to discern God's will for your life. We're so glad that you're here. Let's jump into today's conversation.
Last night, I know the episode was in regards to anxiety and how we trust God to help us with that.
Yeah.
You want to talk a little bit more to that?
Well, you know, I think anxiety is it's a really present topic. I think I started thinking about it probably 25 years ago, which not surprisingly was a time period where we were in a time of high functioning, lots of little kids in our house. You know, Debbie and I were really busy. And both Debbie and I went through periods where we dealt with panic attacks, things like that. So we had to talk about it. But I think even more so in the last 15 years, the issues of anxiety have increased. And there's been a large sense of anxiety among kids and kids growing up with it. You know, so I share a little bit in the class about my own experience with it. But I think in general, the illustrations were kind of meant to say that we live in an anxious culture, which we can kind of talk about. And also that I think one of the things that it's good to recognize is that sometimes with anxiety, there are physical causes and there are social causes and there are spiritual causes. And sometimes as Christians, we think of anxiety as being predominantly Christian, whereas I think everybody else thinks of it as only social.
That's good.
And so it's only like the world is making me anxious and I need to distract myself from that. We think of it as like, I'm anxious and I shouldn't be because God's there. And then we kind of bring that. And then underneath that, you know, there are physical causes to anxiety and stress and panic that I think it's helpful. I want to start there because I think if we pass over the physical, then sometimes we don't even realize that there's something physical going on. And we're playing all these mind games with ourselves, you know. It could be something as basic as if somebody's having a bad reaction to a medication, or if they're just in one of those situations where they realize they've had, you know, 15 cups of coffee and no water and no sleep for this, and they're feeling stuff and they're starting to analyze it on that side where they realize, like, wait a second, I'm dealing with this. And there's a physical side of it. And the most powerful example of this that I saw when Debbie and I were talking about panic attacks was, you know, I referenced this last night in the class, The Anxiety Cure by Dr. Archibald Hunt. I'm sorry, his name is Hart, H-A-R-T. Archibald Hart talks in The Anxiety Cure. He talks about panic there. And I think it's you know, panic and anxiety are similar.
Hand in hand.
So what he talks about in there is that panic attacks in particular often happen to very high functioning people. People who are used to addressing a lot of things, dealing with a lot of things, working on several levels. And a lot of times what happens is people who are high functioning all the time. They're going from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And so their body is always generating adrenaline. There's just adrenaline coming all the time. And the panic attacks happen when the situation doesn't call for panic or adrenaline, but we have adrenaline in our systems anyway. That's what I mean about physical. So you are sitting at your daughter's dance practice, you know, or you're, you know, waiting online, and all of a sudden you feel this enormous panic. And it's purely physical because there's adrenaline in your system and there's no reason for you to feel it. So your body starts manufacturing reasons to panic.
Yeah, like flight or flee in that moment.
Yeah, but you don't have anybody to fight and there's nothing to flee from. So your body starts to manufacture it and that leads to panic. And it's not because the person is weak. It's actually because they're so high functioning, they've lost all rhythm in their lives.
Wow.
Once you realize, oh, wait, I just have a lot of adrenaline in my system because I just came out of this powerful meeting where I was just going and now I'm still coming down from it. Then you could say, oh, I have adrenaline in my system. Even though I'm at the DMV and I'm online, I don't need to panic. Then you can relax from it. But if you don't know what it is, you think I'm shutting down, I'm having a heart attack, my heart is racing. And panic attacks put a lot of people in the emergency room.
Those are real feelings. Those are real physical feelings.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad that you said that. And I was going to go in asking you about the high functioning part, right? Mm-hmm. How anxiety, panic attacks happen to high functioning people. How can we, you know, how can God in that moment or us look to God in that moment to help us know when it's just pure adrenaline?
I think part of it is to recognize the green light that went on when we read the anxiety cure was just that sometimes panic comes because you have adrenaline in your system. And much like the illustration I told, when I was talking was that Debbie had had a viral vertigo and I probably caught viral vertigo, but I didn't know it.
Yeah.
So every time I laid down to go to bed, the room was swimming, my head was swimming, and I thought I was losing my mind. That caused me panic. If somebody had said, you have vertigo, just relax. What you're feeling is physical, then you could be like, okay, I need to not move, but it's just purely physical. It's when we think something is emotional or spiritual and it's not, that we start to panic. And so I think part of it is just recognizing that there are certain times.
I get that. It's kind of like, go to Jesus or go to God, not Google, right? So often you may feel something and you're like, let me look this up. What can this be? I like literally hear my mother-in-law in the back of my head right now. She's like, what's eye pain in the back of your eye? And I'm like, girl, if you don't pray, so often we'll go to Google and say, hey, what's this? But we need to go to God.
Yeah. And I think recognizing that, you know, one of the things we talked about was that not all anxiety is bad.
Yeah.
You know, anxiety is a God-given function that helps us. You know, the fight or flight is real because there are times where you need to fight and there are times you need to fly.
That's right.
And our bodies will sense threatening situations. And so, you know, that's something that God has given to us. But what happens is we live in a world where we're so on.
On, yeah.
And I think, you know, the thing that struck me about this was that I read this like 25 years ago, and you were just talking about we should go to God rather than Google. You know, 25 years ago when we were talking about this, there was no way to go to Google. There wasn't a Google.
That's good.
There was no Google. So I'm talking about something that happened to us between 2003 and 2005 or six, mm-hmm. for Debbie and I, working through all these kind of things, talking about it. Well, in 2007 and 8, the whole world flipped. And then in 2020, it all got much, much worse.
Right.
So our kids are growing up in a world that's even more filled with anxiety than we were. He was talking about in here, you have people, you know, he would say things like, it's almost quaint the way he says it. You know, we were meant to live at walking speed, maybe horse speed. The fastest you would go would be you'd be riding on a horse or a camel, right? That's what we were designed to do. It would take us a day to walk 10 miles to get to somebody. Now we travel 10 miles like that. And, you know, he would say things like, you can get in a supersonic jet and be on the West Coast in 4 hours. Yeah, that's true. But in the time period when he wrote this book, and I'm sorry they just never reopened it, there's a whole other sense of anxiety that we're dealing with, which is that we are confronted with all of the issues all over the world, all of the time, all in real time. So there's nothing in our world that causes us to live within rhythm. You know, when you look at the Bible, much of the Old Testament, the parts that we don't really even resonate with, are setting up a rhythm for God's people. You work for 6 days, you have a day that's off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you work during the day, you know, you sleep at night. You know, you have to make your own food, you make your own food, you sit around. Jesus did most of his conversation when people were sitting around eating. Mm-hmm. You can just look at Jesus sitting at dinner tables. He broke taboos by eating with people who weren't like him. And so, you know, like take Jesus at the woman at the well, a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago.
Right.
You know, that passage happened because Jesus, you know, got to the well and his disciples had to go and get food. And that left him alone.
Yeah.
And he had this conversation with this woman who had come there to draw water. Why? Because she didn't have any indoor plumbing. That was the world they worked in. So they had this long conversation about all these other kind of things. We live in a world where just everything is instant.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no margin times. There's no conversation. There's no rhythm. So cable news never goes off.
Right.
The internet creates a world that's flat, meaning whenever you go to it, it's the same all the time. So at 2 o'clock in the morning, Google looks exactly the same as it does at 8:15.
Yeah.
You know, and so now we're adults. So we recognize, hey, I remember a time before I had a smartphone when I would go to my bedroom to fall asleep in bed and my friends were, you know, a million miles away and I wouldn't see them till tomorrow.
Right.
Right. But our kids have never known a world where everything wasn't instantly available to them.
Instant gratification.
Yeah. And instant access. Huh. Meaning that it's not just that they could have a Snapchat made about them. It's that they could look at that Snapchat at any time. Their friends could all be gossiping about them at any time of the day or night. So in the middle of the night, you're not safe. You could go to your phone and say, did anybody comment? Is there another?
Oh my
and you
goodness.
Could find all this stuff. Now, what's it like for a human being? You know, some of the people have talked about how in the old days, if you could just get home from school and safe at home, you were like safe until the next day.
That's right.
You know, like
That's
we
right.
all had this kind of world. Now, imagine that our kids, kids who are now young adults, who are late high school, they grew up in a world where they were never safe.
Mm.
In other words, the gossip and the interaction could go on all the time.
My God.
So why wouldn't they be anxious? Like they're living in a world that we didn't have to grow up in. And we're adults and we barely cope with it.
We're barely.
So our kids are living in a world. So I don't say to say that like all the causes are secular or social, but unless we recognize we're living in an unnatural world that our society has not caught up in, you know, we learned slowly to travel by train and then by car and then by plane. We learned slowly to interact with the world through television and then through email. And then eventually we got the internet. And then lastly of all, we got our cell phones.
Hmm.
Now kids are being world, boom, just in a world. And I don't think we've caught up. And I think it's one reason why there's so much anxiety in the world.
I have to agree with you, Pastor, and thank you for breaking that down for us like that. And it just really leads me into my next question, right? In a fast-paced, high-functioning world where we need to check our emails for work, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where we need to have it on our phones because if we need that job, right? So how do we create a world where we just shut it off and build those expectations? I know yesterday you talked a little bit too about like watching Netflix in the middle of a day.
Guilty. Yeah. Well, obviously, I'm talking from experience, you know. Real working people don't watch Netflix in the middle of the day, but sometimes I do. And so I think part of it is, you know, in Psalm 42, it's one of the more significant psalms to me.
Yeah.
Psalm 42 and 43. Psalm 42 is the beginning of the second section of the Psalter, if you were going through it. And it begins with those great words, you know, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after you, O God.
Hmm.
My soul pants for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's recognized I need God. But then he's talking about my tears have been my food all day, while people say of me all day long, where is your God? So he's getting attacked from outside. He's feeling lonely. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God. He's not in the situation that he used to be in.
Yeah.
He's reminiscing about a time when he used to worship. And then, but the part that's significant to us is that this is the psalm where he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. In other words, the psalmist says, why are you so downcast?
My God.
And I think that that gives us permission to say, hey, let me ask why I'm feeling this way. My emotions don't, and this is something we train our kids to do, I think, too. Our emotions are not just something that happened to us and we're just subject to them and we have to like squelch them or deny them
That's
or distract
right.
ourselves from. We can ask,
That's
why
good.
Am I feeling this way? And the answer might be, oh, you just came out of a really stressful situation and you haven't had time to decompress yet. So I need to go do something. I need to call a friend. I need to be doing something completely different because, oh, you just had a really stressful day, you know?
That's good.
So, or you could be saying, you know, you're strung out. You know, like they say, you know, don't make a big decision on no sleep kind
right,
of a thing, right?
Right.
Or it could be, I'm feeling this anxiety because I'm worried about this. Mm-hmm. And then bringing that back to God and saying, why am I feeling this? What am I really afraid of? Because when we bring our anxieties to God, we're forcing ourselves to recognize God's place in our lives.
And that he's in control.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
And that we're not in control.
That's good.
Yeah, yeah.
We're in control of so many things, but we have to know ultimately that God is in control. Like moms, right? We're in control. Dads, we're in control of our child. We, to a certain extent.
Yeah, yeah.
But we have to be mindful and remember that we are not in control of all of this.
Yeah, and we really want to be in control. I mean, right? That's the big idol of our culture. We want to be in control. We want to control everything about our lives. And I understand that the world is a chaotic, dangerous place. So we all want to be in control.
Right.
And if we love people, we want to control their world and keep them safe.
That's
we
right.
want to keep them free from all this kind of stuff. But we're not in very much control. And so anxiety can help us to recognize where we're trying, where we're feeling out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, we should be people who feel less anxiety because we recognize that God is in control.
That's good.
And that we're not in control.
That's good, Pastor.
You know, one of the things that we talked about last week is that, or last night, was that one of the reasons we have anxiety is because the world is a very scary place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the world is not a place. We don't live in the new heaven and the new earth. We mm-hmm. live in a sinful world where people are broken and where most people are out for themselves. And, you know, we have to have a certain due diligence against the evil that's in the world.
That's right.
And, you know, we feel that for ourselves. But then when we have other people who rely on us, we feel it even more so.
Mm-hmm.
And so to a certain degree, anxiety and stress is a normal response to a fallen world.
Right.
And so, you know, we recognize that a certain amount of anxiety is understandable, you know?
That's so true. You are on the money with this conversation and just everything that you're sharing. And I really pray that people can take this and put it in their heart and really carry it with them when they're feeling anxious. You mentioned Psalms 42 and 43. Are there any other scriptures that you can give to us that we can turn to when we feel anxious that we can kind of put in our toolkit?
So one general one and one specific one.
Yeah.
And maybe two specific ones. The general one is the book of Psalms is filled with people who begin their psalm complaining to God.
Mm-hmm.
And they're often complaining about very real situations they're facing. Often the psalmists are facing situations much worse than anything I'm facing.
Yeah.
They're saying, I have enemies against me. People who are trying to tear me down. I have people who are testifying falsely against me. God, help me. There are people pursuing me.
Yeah.
Like people who are facing real injustice, real persecution,
yeah.
or sometimes just enemies. You know, a lot of them were written by David when David was facing real enemies. And so in that, and other times they're looking at this fallen world and they're saying, God, this world is chaotic and I'm in it. What are you doing about it?
Right.
You know, and as they work their way through the psalm, they say, ultimately, you are the one who will bring justice to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
You are the one who will address the situations that I can't address.
Right.
You are the one who I can pray to say, I need you to change the situation. I'm praying for these people who are suffering this kind of a thing.
Yep.
And so they're kind of trouble and trust psalms. They're all over the place. Last night I gave the example of Psalm 142, but there's so many trouble and trust psalms. Even the great psalm, Psalm 22, we all know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 22 is almost as famous because it starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is what Jesus quotes from the cross.
Hmm.
And in that, Jesus is kind of saying, I mean, Jesus is put himself in the position of a person who is suffering in this world.
Right.
He's identifying with our suffering. But as you read Psalm 22, it goes all the way from that kind of, I feel abandoned and I don't know where you are.
Mm.
A real kind of a cry out to God that most of us are afraid to enunciate.
That's good.
You know, we don't yell at God nearly the way people in the Bible yell at God.
Mm-hmm.
They are like, you are nowhere to be found, and I need you right now.
Yeah.
And you're not here, you know?
Yeah.
And then they work themselves through to realize, oh, wait, you are here, and you are in control. I'm just not realizing it. And I think that so the Psalms are a great praise. You know, whatever emotion you've ever felt in your life,
go to the Psalm.
It's in somewhere in the
Don't
Psalms.
Don't go to Google, yeah. go to yeah. the Psalm.
It's almost like when I read the Psalms, I almost always read more than one Psalm because one of it will be like, what was that all about? And the next one will be like, oh, everything is wonderful. You know, just like Psalm 22 is my God, why have they forsaken me? Psalm 23 is the Lord is my shepherd, mm-hmm. I shall not want. Psalm 24 is the earth is the Lord's and everything in it,
That's
the world
right.
and all who live in it. Three different Psalms, all on this biggie scope.
Yeah.
You know, then you have the great words. Pastor Jonathan brought this up last night in the Bible study in Matthew chapter 6, you know, where it says, you know, why are you so anxious about your clothes and what you will wear huh. and your food, what you will eat? You know, has not God clothed the lilies of the field? And, you know, are they not more arrayed than Solomon in all of his finery?
Yeah.
You know, and he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness uh-huh. and all these things will be added unto you. But, you know, the real promise in that passage is, are you not much more valuable than the flowers? Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. Like, in other words, it's not that we say the world will just work out for us.
Yeah.
It's that Jesus is saying, your Father knows what you need and you can trust him.
Yeah.
Therefore, you can seek his kingdom and his righteousness and he will add the things that you need, you know?
Oh my God.
So that's one of those things. You know, the other great passage is the passage in Philippians, where Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near.
That's good.
The Lord is near.
He's always there.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why do you think he says with prayer and petition and thanksgiving? Why do you think he throws the thanksgiving part in there?
God always wants to be thanked. He always wants to be recognized. Acknowledge him,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
Acknowledge
yeah.
me. I'm here.
Yeah. I'm here. Yeah. And there's something about giving thanks that like kind of forces us to look at our lives in a different way, you know? You know, St. Ignatius used to command his, the priests under him, you know, they close the day, they begin with thanks for all the blessings of the day.
Right.
So you're looking back on the day with thanks and, you know, it would get granular like, hey, I had food today. You know, I traveled to work and back from work and I was safe.
Yeah.
You know, I prayed, you know, I got through all this stuff. I came back. My house was warm. My family was there.
That's good.
And I'm in, you know, I'm at the end of my day and all the people I love are still here, you know, those kind of things that are like, okay, you know, the world is chaotic, but for me, it was pretty normal.
Yeah.
So, you know, he says, by prayer and petition, you know, petition me, these are the things I need from you, God. With thanksgiving, present your request to God.
That's good, Pastor.
And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you know, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus.
That is amazing. And it almost answered the next question that I have for you about what does God really want us to do when we feel anxious?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, what does he want us to do? I have these feelings. I'm getting these physical feelings in my hands. I'm getting these tingles. I feel like the room is spinning. God, what do you want me to do? What can I do in this very moment for you to be my present help?
Yeah. I think, you know, oftentimes our anxiety is a window into what we're trusting. And really everything that we trust will eventually break down except for the Lord.
That's right.
You know? And at the end of our lives, whenever that happens, you know, it's really just us and the Lord. You know, everything else has kind of fallen away, right? And at that point, we step over to be in his presence. But, you know, our anxiety then is like, I'm really anxious about this. And, you know, we can say to God, why am I anxious about this? What am I feeling? And let the Holy Spirit drill down a little bit to say, you know, you're afraid that you will look like a fool, you know, if you have to give this presentation tomorrow. And you're afraid that if you get up and you blank, that you'll look like a fool. And that's your biggest fear, you know? And you're like, so why is looking foolish to you a bigger fear than than being wrong, you know, or than that kind of thing, you know, like, do you think that I've called you to this? And if I've called you to it, don't you think I'm going to carry you through it? You know, like, am I doing something God hasn't called me to do? Is this what he's, you know, whether it's my job or my relationship, you know, when we're parenting, you know, it's like, look, God, this child was your idea. You put him in my life, you know, and so I guess you've given me everything I need to know how to do this. I don't know what to do, but you know, but you've put me here. So I've got to do something,
that's good.
You know? And so it helps us to affirm our call. It helps us to affirm our place. But above all, it strips away what we're trusting in. So in that sense, anxiety can be a really helpful thing, you know. Last night, some people brought up, you know, kind of PTSD kind of things. They also brought up, you know, anxiety that comes from kind of trauma.
Yeah, you know, for sure.
And, you know, the general rule of thumb, I think, is, you know, we all need the Lord.
That's good.
We all need friends. Mm-hmm. We all need mentors who are older than us.
Right.
And we all need people younger than us that we're pouring into. That's just
right.
normal life, right? That's just like we all need food. We all need sleep. We all need exercise. We all need love. We all need community,
necessity,
right?
Necessity, yes.
But when you have a broken bone, you got to go to the doctor and you got to get that bone set. And he says, you know, you can't do anything until we set the bone. Then when it grows back, we got to do some physical therapy. And then you'll be back to be able to do your walking,
right.
You know? Right now you can't walk. So when a person's experienced trauma in their lives, it's like a broken bone. You got to go to somebody who knows how to deal with that.
That's good.
You just go out and say, well, I'm just going to quote all these things. I'm going to get past my trauma, all this kind. No, you probably need somebody. And it's not because you're weak. Hmm. It's just like if you'd had a physical trauma, you'd need to go to a doctor before you did the normal stuff. And in the same way, if you've had an emotional trauma, which can be, unfortunately, a whole host of things,
That's right.
You need somebody to kind of walk you through that. So, you know, PTSD and trauma and abuse and those kind of things, those are, you know, we're all beginning to realize that certain things can be triggers for us.
That's right.
And so you can be like, why am I feeling this? And all of a sudden, as you pray about it, you realize, this is triggering me. Why? And it could be reading, oh, because, you know, and maybe now it's time for me to deal with this. And that might mean, you know, talking to somebody and working through that, you know. Even that way, God can use our anxiety to kind of bring us greater healing.
That's so good.
You know, but just like we wouldn't say, I'm going to name and claim a broken arm, you know, sometimes we can't name and claim a trauma. We got to go through the process of letting it heal, you know, a broken trust, a death in the family, all these kind of things. These are really traumatic things, and they don't heal overnight. God will bring us through them, but he has created the world. And so sometimes our anxiety comes from those kind of serious traumas. We don't want to minimize those things by just saying, you know, you're having a bad day. And it's not to say that you're not trusting God just because you're going to go to somebody who's trained in dealing with trauma, any more than you're not trusting God by going to the emergency room, you know, after a car accident,
that's right.
You know, or going to the urgent care, you know.
That's right.
Anyway, that's my dividing line with dealing with the kind of non-physical traumas that we see, you know.
That's awesome, yeah.
And then, you know, the goal of the therapist, the goal of the specialist is to get you back to zero. So then, you know, you're healthy and you realize these are my triggers, these are my things. I'm free of my addiction. I'm free of these things. I've worked these things through. Now I still need a mentor in my life, friends in my life,
and people
community,
to pour into.
People. Yeah.
That's good. Yeah.
So
that all makes so much sense. And I'm sure and know and pray that it is helping someone out there because I know it's helping me. So I thank you for that. And I thank you for really highlighting the fact that it's okay to speak to a therapist, right? And I feel like it's important to normalize that because there's such a stigma against talking to someone who specializes in therapy.
Yeah.
Right? Talk therapy, usually you're talking to someone as we're having our conversation right now along this round table and just kind of start figuring things out like, oh, wait, that means, or I said, or, and you really just start to figure it out on your own, you know?
Yeah. And I think, you know, obviously mental health is a bigger issue now than it was even when we were kids.
Absolutely.
You know? And people talk more about, hey, you need a therapist. And people would say, you know, it seemed like in the past people didn't need therapists to get through stuff. And I want to remind people, hey, 15 years ago, the whole world changed. You know? And 5, 6, 7 years ago, the whole world changed again. And we live in a world that's not normal.
Hmm.
You know, we were not meant to consume a world's worth of information in a day.
That's good.
We weren't meant to deal with the stress that's happening all over the world. We are seeing trauma happen to people in other parts of the world that we don't even know.
Hmm.
And we're seeing it in real time. You know, we're, you know, somebody sends you a reel and you look at it, whether it's a person being arrested and beaten up,
right,
or whether it's something like Charlie Kirk being assassinated,
right,
there are all those people who saw that. Now they're traumatized as if they were there.
I'm telling you.
And, you know, and that's, you know, when Kennedy was shot a long time ago, people didn't, the only people who saw it live were the people who were there. And the film didn't come out until later, and everybody processed it together.
Yeah.
Something like some of the traumas that we see, these things could be sent to you, and people could send it to you, and you could open it without even knowing it, and now you're exposed to something. That's not normal. And I'm pretty sure that we as people haven't caught up with it.
Yeah.
That's why so many people need to talk with somebody.
That's right.
Because we're just catching up with like what it's like to live in this bizarre world that we're living in. So I just need to remind people, you know, before you start feeling guilt about things you shouldn't feel guilt about.
Yeah.
And before you start feeling like you're weak because you're not dealing with this, I think we all need to recognize we're still catching up to the bizarre world. And we haven't even gotten to the AI yet, you know?
Oh my God.
So like, you know, that's just my feeling. You know, I'm an old guy, so I see all the changes, you know, but I feel for kids who are growing up in it.
Amen.
They're like, you know, they, you know, all kids have different risks.
Yeah, they do.
You know, and you know, 100 years ago, 70 years ago was polio. You know, it could have been violence. Kids growing up in the South Bronx in the 70s, it could have been, you know, violence, capriciousness, gangs.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things the kids are dealing with now is that it's too much. It's too much on their little brains.
Yeah.
So I think we're all trying to figure out how it is. And I think anxiety is just one of those symptoms.
Thank you for that, Pastor. And I have just one last question. And as our new director of elementary education here, I am always thinking about the children. How can, you know, can you share a word for us parents and adults and teachers who deal with children? How can we help them with trusting in God with their anxiety and you know, kind of leading them in that manner so that they're not like us thinking that we are in control and we're not?
I think for kids, you know, Paul says in Philippians, you know, the Lord is near.
Mm-hmm.
Helping kids to know that the Lord is near.
Mm.
I also think, you know, we try to create homes for kids.
Right.
You know, we try to tell them, no, you have to go to bed. No, you have to eat your vegetables. No, you have to wake up. You know, when we create normalcy for our kids, we do a tremendous good for them. You know, part of the job of a parent is just being there and creating structure for our kids.
That's good.
You know, and so parents now struggle with creating structure because there's so many options for their kids. There's so much noise for them. And, you know, I often go to the playground and see parents with their kids at the playground.
Yeah.
And the kids are running around on the playground. The parents are on
not.
Their phone.
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
And of course, we're all on our phone. It could be your grandparents. It could be your friends saying things. It could be your spouse saying, are you getting dinner? That
right.
kind of stuff. There's a lot of reasons to be on our phone. You can't just condemn people for being on phones. But we have those moments to also be present, you know?
That's good.
So I think for parents, creating normalcy and routine, you know, bedtime, waking up, breakfast, it's mundane. We do very mundane things. We create very profound situations for kids. And when we say something as simple as like, no, you leave your phone down here. No, you don't go to sleep with the iPad.
That's good.
You know, no, I'm going to read to you before bed.
Yep.
You know,
yep.
Like for a kid to fall asleep in their bed when a parent has said goodnight to them and kissed them goodnight.
And prayed.
I didn't grow up a Christian, so I always forget about the praying part. You know, that's just like you close the door and you're like, oh my gosh, I've got a million things to do.
Yeah.
You just did something grace-filled and miraculous.
Amen.
By creating normalcy for your kids. The world won't do it. The TV never shuts off anymore.
Hmm.
The internet never goes away. You have to create those boundaries for your kids. And when you do, you're doing something tremendous. And yes, you're not sure if the mortgage is going to get paid. You don't know those things. But they get to be until they're 11 or 12 before they realize, hey, there are problems that mom and dad are dealing with, you know? And then as they get older, and then when they become teenagers and you say, hey, let me share with you what's going on. And then they become adults and then you let them go.
That's good.
And they got their own problems. Hmm. But protecting them when they're little is a great thing to do. And, you know, making them come to church with you.
That's good.
And bringing them up and dropping off in Sunday school.
That's good.
You know, all those things are good. And the last thing I'd say is that kids are much more resilient than we are.
Amen.
They're very resilient, but we don't know what this constant 24-hour world does to them. So we try to create things. You know, everybody makes mistakes with their kids. Mm. Everybody does terrible things that they think your kids will never recover from. They always do. You know, God is gracious. You know,
he's
ultimately the parent. So, yeah, I mean, you know, you're never going to bat 1,000 as a parent. And we could sit around with a bunch of people my age and we could all talk about the enormous mistakes that we made as parents and how our kids like turned out okay.
Amen.
So I would just say to young parents, like, you know, that's also a good thing.
Thank you so much for that.
All right.
Pastor.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the conversation about anxiety. I hope it helps.
Amen. Thank you.
All right.
Thanks for listening to Faith Talks. If today's conversation encouraged you, we'd love for you to join us in person. We gather every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. in Wyckoff, New Jersey. You can learn more about our church at cornerstonenj.org. Until next time, thanks for being a part of the conversation.